Let's pray together. Lord, you are the Almighty God of the universe. We humbly come before you, and we're amazed that even though you are the sovereign God, you give attention to each of us personally. Thank you that you give us good and perfect gifts. Thank you that you are the Creator, the ruler of all nature. Thank you that you've put in place the sun and the moon and the heavens and the meadows and the woods. And yet, you are even fairer and brighter than them all. We long to be near you, and as we draw near to you, the things around us seem to fade in importance in light of your radiance and glory, your tender grace. I pray this morning that you would zero in our hearts on you as we worship. In the name of Jesus, the one who paved the way for our fellowship with you, we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and worship. You can be seated. Well, you probably remember back to 2008 when we got all the snow. Blank looks. Well, let me tell you about it. Records were broken in the country of Canada. It was the first official white Christmas in Vancouver, BC since 1998. The storms caused Canada to have their first nationwide white Christmas since 1971, and the snowstorm broke a 44-year-old record for the snowiest Christmas day ever. In fact, Vancouver would be the Canadian city with the greatest snow depth for Christmas Day in 2008. Why does this matter? Well, Carla and I were in the airport in Vancouver, BC. We were on our way to visit my sister and her family, and we were going to spend a nice Christmas with them, and we were dating. So we got to the airport, and the flight is canceled. So the first thing that happens is I get on my cell phone and start to call reservations to get another reservation, because the line for reservations was a mile long. So I got on the telephone thinking I'll get a jump start and I'll get a hold of somebody. I was on hold all night. I listened to elevator music all night. I had my earpiece plugged in so that it would stay charged, and my cell phone plugged in, and I was sitting on the floor next to the electrical outlet, because they were rare back then, and it was a treasure, and I sat there commandeering the electrical outlet all night on hold. Finally, at 6 in the morning, they answer the phone, and I book a flight for that day. I was happy. We got on the plane. We went out on the tarmac. We sat there for 2 hours. They finally canceled that flight because the number of flight hours the pilot was going to have was going to exceed FAA regulations. So we drove home. We were dating. She retired to her place. I retired to my place. We spent Christmas Eve and Christmas Day with our suitcases packed. Our next flight scheduled for the day after Christmas. And just by the way, if you're dating someone and you really want to get to know them, spend the night sleeping on the floor in the airport. That'll do it. So you can imagine how relieved we were when we finally got to California and we had had a wonderful Christmas meal, and we were sitting in the living room with my sister, Kathy and Michael, and their three kids, Hillary, Breton, and Kyle, and we were doing the gift exchange. They had waited, of course, until we got there to do our gift exchanges. So we focused on each person. So Carla would sit there and everyone would get up and walk over and hand her the gift that they were giving her, and she would open them. And then we would focus on Michael, and Carla and I would give him the gift that we were giving. And the last person in the list was me. And so each one gave me a gift. And the last gift was coming from my nephew, Breton, who at the time was a teenager. And there was something strange going on, because as we got to Breton, my sister looked over at him and nodded and said, "Okay, it's time." I thought, that's odd. And so he got up, and there was a hush in the room. And he walked over to me, and he handed me a little box. I opened it up, and inside the box was a key to a Porsche and a little key fob for Porsche. And I opened it up and I said, "Ha ha ha, good one, Breton. That's nice. I'll treasure this. That's great." It was quiet. And Breton looked at me seriously and he said, "Uncle Dave, go look in the garage." Now, I dismissed the possibility that I was getting a Porsche. But in the back of my head was running around the fact that my brother-in-law, Michael, his father had passed away a couple of months prior, and they were in the process of moving from their little tract home in a suburb of L.A. to the home that Michael grew up in, beautiful home with the pool, gorgeous. And of course, with Dad's passing came some inheritance. And I thought, no. I looked over at Michael, kind of like, come on, confirm this is a joke. And he just looked at me, and he kind of motioned with his head toward the garage. So I got up, and I started walking toward the garage, and everybody was following behind me. And the whole time I'm thinking, no, this can't be true, this can't be true, this can't be true. No, it can't be true, it can't be true. And as we got, I was dizzy, actually. I could hear my heart beating in my ears. I could hear the ringing in my ears because my blood pressure was up. I got to the door from the kitchen that went into the garage, and I opened it. And they had put up a drop cloth in order to, in case I accidentally looked into the garage, I wouldn't see what was there. So I stood there, and I turned around and I looked at all of them, and they prodded me on, and I peeled back the drop cloth. And there in the middle of the garage, sure enough, was a silver 911 Porsche. In fact, I still have it. Here it is. The little turkey. Yeah. So I pretended like I knew it all along, but there was a little part of me that was really disappointed. I was about to get the best gift I ever could have gotten, because they knew this is my dream car. And instead, I was deceived. It's the best practical joke that's ever been played on Uncle Dave. It still holds the record. When it comes to gifts, James is going to start off with a simple line: do not be deceived, my brethren. Let's turn to James chapter 1. So this passage that we're looking at is the last passage in the process of James talking about trials in this first section. And he's going to tell us that our unchanging God gives good gifts as seen in the salvation that he's given us. So the verse 16 is sort of a transition verse. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So whenever James says, my beloved brethren, he's starting a section. He does that a number of times throughout the passages in James. And in this particular case, he's using my beloved brethren as an affectionate term to say, I've got something significant to say to you. And he's waving a red flag before he begins by saying, don't be deceived. There's also a link in topics between what comes before this verse and what comes after this verse. You remember what came before, he's talking about temptation, and he says, let no one say, verse 13, when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. So God is not the one who pulls us towards evil. In contrast to that, after verse 16, he's going to say, the positive things that come from God, those are from God. The negative things aren't, but the positive things are. The evil is not, but the good things are. And this word for deceived, you're going to recognize this. It's the Greek word planao, and we get our English word planet from it. The reason for that is because the definition of the word means wandering ones. When they first started discovering planets, they were confused because it would be over here, and then the next night it would be over here, and then they were wandering, so they named them wandering ones. Well, now they can discern why they appear to be wandering, but that's the word that we have here. And when it's used in the passive form, it means to go astray, to wander. When it's used in the active term, it means to deceive, to pull somebody astray, to wander. And in this case, he's talking about deceiving oneself. Do not be deceived. It happens a few places in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, remember, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. In Galatians 6, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. It's a red flag to say what I'm about to say is really important. And don't be tricked. This is what's true. And then he tells us what's true. So what is it that James does not want us to be deceived about? Well, he doesn't want us to be deceived regarding the source of good gifts. There's a lot of good stuff in our lives, and there's a lot of evil that surrounds us. And James wants us to know the bad stuff, the evil stuff, verses 13 through 15, is not from God. But the good stuff, the good and perfect gifts, that is from God. So let's have a look at it. Verse 17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So he's ending his discussion on trials here, and he wants us to get a frame of mind that understands that God is allowing difficulties into our lives, but God is not all about just creating difficulties and just testing our faith. He's a good heavenly Father. He also gives good gifts. And the pull that we feel towards evil is not from God, but the generous gifts that he gives, they're from God. And so he's linking these passages together with words. It's interesting here. He's talking about God giving. Is this familiar? Look up at verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without any disdain, and it will be given to him. So James is reflecting back to the wisdom that God gives in the midst of trials, and he's reminding us God is a giver. God gives good things. Wisdom is one of the good things that he gives. And so he uses two phrases back to back. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. These are repetitive phrases. And if I had written this for my English teacher in college at Cal State Fullerton, he would have circled them and he would have said, repetitive sentences, pick one and use it. So why is James using this repetitive phrase? Well, he's doing it because it is a poetic structure for this particular passage. It's called a hexameter. And it was a popular poetic device back in this time in the Greek. And it's a series of words whose syllables formed six rhythmic sections. That's why he extends it and says the giver, the good gifts that are given, and the perfect gifts are from above. It's also a saying that was already in current use in the New Testament. So when they heard this phrase that James is giving us here, they would have immediately thought of this saying that has gone around. It would be like if I said to you, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Well, you've heard that before. Or, all that glitters is not gold. A picture is worth a thousand words. Beggars can't be choosers. These are all phrases that we've heard before. And that's what James is doing. He's choosing a phrase that they've heard before. And he's plugging it into his letter. And he's got their attention. He's saying every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. Every perfect gift. Have you ever had the pleasure of giving someone the perfect gift? You know, you think about it, you consternate about it, and you finally decide on the gift and you give it to them and it's a perfect gift. They just absolutely love it. I had that privilege recently. My dad turned 90 years old. So it was a pretty big birthday, and I thought I need to get him something significant that he'll have for a while. So my dad, in his younger years, was a pool player. He hung out in the pool hall. Now, that wasn't a good thing back then. The pool hall was not the place that the parents wanted the teenagers to be hanging out. There was alcohol there, and there was kind of the riffraff of society, and that's where Dad hung out when he was in high school. And he learned how to play pool. And he learned how to play pool good enough that one of the guys who owned the pool hall would say, hey, Jimmy, come on over here. And he'd say, I want you to watch that guy over there and tell me if you think you can beat him. So Dad would watch him play for a while, and he'd come back, and he'd say, yeah, I think I can beat him. So he'd say, okay, good. And he'd say, hey there, buddy, you want to put some money on some nine ball? And so this guy would back my dad and would bet, and Dad would win the money for him, and maybe he'd give my dad a little bit of money, maybe he wouldn't, whatever he felt like that particular day. But Dad was a good pool player. I read his high school annual, and it's just constant comments about best pool player I've ever seen. You know, you can really know where that cue ball is going, all that kind of stuff. So I called my dad up, and I talked to him a bit about what his plans were for the moving into the house that he's going to be moving into soon. It's being built right now. And he said, I'm going to put a pool table in my suite. Okay. So I talked to him about pool tables. I talked to him about pool cues. And I didn't let on that I was mining information from him. And I found out what weight pool cue he likes and the fact that he's never had a really nice pool cue like you put in a case, you know, and keep. And so I started doing some homework. And I took out a 5.3% mortgage and bought him a really nice pool cue. And it comes in a nice felt-lined case with leather on the outside, and I was able to watch him open it on his 90th birthday over video conference. And it was the perfect gift. It felt so good. Not often do I give my dad something that he really appreciates, but this was one of them. And he hasn't stopped talking about it. God is our Heavenly Father, and He knows us better than anybody knows us. And He loves to give perfect gifts. Any perfect gift that we get, even if it comes from another person, even if it comes from my earning power, even if it comes because of my shrewdness and my skill and my ability, every gift, every good gift, every perfect gift is sourced in God. Let's see how he says it. He says, these gifts come from above. Remember when John the Baptizer was talking about the fact that he was a precursor to the Messiah? And he says, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I have been sent ahead of him. He must increase, and I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. So he's acknowledging Jesus came from above. When he baptized Jesus, a spirit like a dove came and descended upon Jesus. Above is talking about from God. And so he says these gifts are coming from above, and then he further clarifies and amplifies some qualities about God. He says they're coming from above, from the Father of lights. This is the only place in Scripture that this particular phrase is used, the Father of lights. And of course, because it's from above, we know he's talking about God. And in the Jewish mind, which remember, James is writing to the 12 tribes who were dispersed abroad, in the Jewish mind, the lights are associated with creation. It was one of the motifs of Jewish thinking. The lights that have been created are created by God. And so constantly when they're talking about lights, they're talking about the fact that it's been created by God. And they're talking about mainly physical lights. Listen to some of the Old Testament passages. Genesis 1. Then God said, let there be light in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days, and for years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heaven to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Jeremiah 31, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and stars for light by night. You remember when Job was questioning God? And God finally let loose and answered him. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Where is the way to the dwelling of light? And darkness, where is its place? That you may take it to its territory, that you may discern the paths to the home of darkness. You know, for you were born then, the number of your days is great. Obviously, God is being sarcastic, putting Job in his place. He says, can you bind the chains of Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? These are constellations. Can you lead forth a constellation in its season and guide the bear with her satellites? Another constellation. Do you know the ordinances of heaven or fix their rule over the earth? Isaiah says, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. God is the Father of lights. I did a little bit of homework, and if we were too close to the sun, if God hadn't placed us exactly where we are, of course you'd know it'd be a little bit hotter, but there's all kinds of things that would happen. The glaciers would melt. The seas would rise and flood the planet. Without land to absorb the temperatures on Earth would continue to rise, and the temperatures would also see a boost from rising levels of carbon dioxide and vapors that the oceans released into the air. If we were too far from the Earth would potentially freeze the planet. Oceans would be covered in ice, causing them to release less carbon dioxide and vapor. Would take longer for the orbit to take place. God is the Father of lights. And he places the sun and the earth exactly in the place where they should be. And of course, you know the moon causes the tides, right? Here's one I didn't know. For many animals, particularly birds, the moon is essential to migration and navigation. Sometimes even reproduction at certain times of the lunar cycle. And the Earth, or the moon, moderates the Earth's wobble as it spins on its axis in order to make the climate more stable. You know, this is just the tip of the iceberg of things that scientists know. And then if you go to that body of knowledge outside of what scientists know, God is the Father of lights. And you can't talk about light without talking about the loving kindness that flows from God. Listen to Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Every good thing and every perfect gift. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him who made the great lights, the sun to rule by day, the moon and stars to rule by night. He is the Father of lights. But in this Psalm 136, go read it this week. It's an antiphonal song. So between every phrase that I just quoted, there is a resounding refrain. Thy loving kindness is everlasting. The word for loving kindness is chesed. It means unfailing, eternal, loyal love. God's love is everlasting. He's our Father. James is predominantly talking about physical light here. But he's talking about fatherly, gentle, loving kindness as well. He's the one who begets, he creates. He's the one who nurtures. His loving kindness is everlasting. Let me just read you one passage from Matthew 7. This is a familiar passage. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask? We have a loving Heavenly Father, and he delights in giving us good gifts. And whatever it is, whatever the gift that we receive, if it's a good gift, it's a perfect gift, It's coming from above, coming from the Father of lights. But you can't talk about light and God in the same sentence without also thinking about spiritual light. And although James predominantly is thinking about physical life here, light, spiritual light, he's placing in the back of our heads to swirl around this concept that God gives illuminations to the heart and shines into the darkness to reveal sin. Listen to a few scriptures on that. Matthew 4, the people who were sitting in darkness saw great light, and those who were sitting in the land of the shadow of death, upon them light dawned. This is the coming of the Messiah. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. When John the Baptizer is talking, he came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. The Father of lights is who gives us these good gifts. And Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. So God is the giver of good gifts. He's the Father. He's the Almighty God of the universe. He's the creator and ruler. He's the source of physical light and spiritual light. Every good thing given, every perfect gift that flows into our life comes down from him. Remember the first time this really hit me. As a teenager, I was on a backpacking trip. And the assignment we were given by our leaders was to take our little paperback New Testament that we had packed in and go and find a place by ourselves and just look at a passage. I don't even remember what the passage was, but we were supposed to look at the passage and think hard about it and pray and talk to God about it, just totally by ourselves. So I went and scurried over and I found a rock that was right on the lake. And I climbed up on this rock and I sat down. So in my foreground, all I can see is just gorgeous blue water. And in the background, I can see that it's lined with a forest. And as the elevation goes up on the mountain in front of me, there's fewer and fewer trees until finally there's spatterings of snow, and then it's snow-capped. And I'm sitting there, and I'm looking at this scene, and it just overwhelms me with regard to the beauty. And I suddenly realized I'm being given a gift right now at this very moment. You know, and the hair on the back of my neck kind of stood up, and God is showing me something. He's showing me his creation. He's showing me his beauty. It was a gift that was being given to me. And then I thought, and I have the gift of health to be able to hike up this mountain and be in this place. And I have the gift of the satisfaction of having conquered the mountain and gotten to the top. And I had the gift of leaders who had brought us here and were mentoring us spiritually as a part of the process. And I felt overwhelmed at how God was giving me gifts. And when we look around in our own lives, aren't we surrounded with gifts? Do we sometimes take them for granted? I think maybe we do. What are some of the gifts that God has given us? Schnitzel comes to mind immediately. 24 of us went out for dinner yesterday and had a delicious meal. It was a good gift. It was a comfortable ambiance. It was a gift. But the biggest gift of the evening was the fellowship, the friends we were with, the conversation that we had, the laughs that we shared. Then there was a little bags of chocolate that we took home. That was all right, too. We each have a spouse to treasure. We have a wonderful, healthy, spiritually alive church. Do you know how rare that is? Not to have bickering and biting and dissension, but to just have a group of people who love God and love being with each other. You're blessed. One of the gifts that I have been given recently is just the honor of standing up here and talking with you. It's a gift that God gives. And if we stop, remember James is talking about trials. If we stop in the middle of the trials that we're going through, and we take a moment to look around at our lives, we see good and perfect gifts everywhere. God is the giver. And we need to occasionally pause and just have a look and thank Him. Now, each of us who has had a father understands that fathers are not always in a good mood. Sometimes they change. I remember being a little kid, my dad would come home from work at 20 minutes after 3. That's when I would hear the downshift of the little Morris Minor as he was coming to the curve to turn onto our street. And I have to tell you, when I heard that downshift, I got a little pit in my stomach. Which dad is coming home today? Is it the dad who's going to shake the top of my head and say, "Hey, you sport"? Or is it the dad who is going to have had a bad day and he's going to be grumpy? Well, James knows that when we're talking about a father, and when we're talking about giving good gifts, we have a question in the back of our minds. Will that always be? Will that keep going? So he addresses that by telling us that God is unchanging. Look at how he says it. Every good thing given, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Now, this is a fascinating series of words, because variation and shifting are verbs, are words that are used to denote the planets moving around. They're astronomical terms back then. So he's just talked to us about don't be deceived, the word that comes from planet, don't be led astray. And now he's going to tell us that God doesn't shift around like the planets. There's no shadow of turning, literally. And the best picture that I can come up for this is a sundial. The sun is moving through the sky, and a sundial is designed to cast a shadow to show you what time it is. And it changes. All day, it's constantly changing. The shadow is changing on the sundial. And James is saying, not with God. There is no shadow of turning with Him. There's no shifting locations like we see with the planets. God is immutable. He does not change. He has not changed from the time of creation to now, nor will he ever change. And James wants us to connect the two thoughts. God is the good giver of perfect gifts, and that's never going to change. Period. We can always rely on that. And he gives us an example of this immutable giving of gifts in verse 18. And that's our salvation. He says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creation. So he's saying, God willed us to salvation by the word of truth. God's word, the word of truth, is critical to our maturity and to our growth. And as someone reminded me this morning, we need to be in God's word every day. It's the origin of our salvation. It's the word of truth, which he's referring to as the gospel. And God deliberately willed us. He brought us forth. He birthed us, as it were. It's what the passage says. In the exercise of his will, he birthed us by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. Well, first fruits in the New Testament is referred to the it's a customary way of denoting the Christians in the New Testament, because we had the Messiah who comes, and those people who came to know the truth of the gospel during his stay there, and then even after his resurrection and ascension, these are the first fruits. This is the first generation of Christians. They're spreading the gospel. And James is saying, that's us. We're the first fruits of this thing called salvation. And it's a gift. It's an example of the gift that he's giving us. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace we have been saved through faith. It's the best example of the good and perfect gifts that God gives us. Well, James wants us to make sure we're not deceived. It could have been the best gift I ever got. Don't be deceived. Every truly good and perfect gift comes from him. The one who never changes. The one who's given us our salvation. Let's pray together. Lord, we come and we recognize you as the source of the good things in our lives. Even the things that we earn, even the things that we are gifted at and we work for, we realize that you're the source of the earning power, you're the source of the health, you're the source of the gifts, you're the source of everything that we get. And we thank you that we can rest in your unchanging nature. We thank you that you will never falter in your willingness to give us gifts. We thank you that you're always there, that you give us wisdom as we're going through difficulties, that you give us endurance, and that those trials that we go through work their perfect result. Thank you. And I know that there are some here this morning who are on the brink of facing huge trials. I pray, Lord, that you would speak very powerfully to those hearts, that you would give encouragement, that you would give the hope of the crown of life, that you would give the hope of continuing maturity, that you would reassure that you are unchanging and you are there. And I pray that you would give your grace and your strength and your hope. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen.